Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. Was the worship of God. And does anybody remember the steps that God uses to worship? How he prompts us to worship? Then the first one was he what? He seeks to have what? Relationship with us, right? The second step, he gives us a command to obey, right? And because of the fall, we also have to appropriate the blood offering or the blood sacrifice of Jesus. So that means we have to accept Christ. And then after all that, we have to be obedient to the command that he's given us. And that's the walk of faith. That's the requirement of worship of God. You cannot approach God in any other way. Somebody say, you cannot approach God in any other way. And see, this is why, and you know, I'm doing kind of a background, but this is why Jesus is really the only possible Savior. Because he is the only one that made it possible for us to be able to approach God. The other so-called prophets did nothing special to create an avenue whereby we can approach God. Are you with me here? You think about any religious leader, I don't care who it is, whether it's the Buddhist leader, whether it's the Hindu leader, whether it's the Islamic leader, whether any leader, there was no leader in the religious circles that has laid his life down so that he could build a bridge between God and man. That's why Jesus cannot be only a prophet. He has to be the Son of God. Are you with me here? All right. So that's what we talked about last week. So this week we want to get into the arena of sexual activity. Now, I want us to keep in mind, well, I'm getting ahead. Let's pray first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. I pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us the way in which you want us to walk in faith, by faith, and in the things that you've revealed to us. And Lord God, we pray for you to help us to be holy as your word declares, because you are holy. And Lord God, help us to not only be holy, but understand what holiness is all about. And we thank you for your goodness towards us. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying unto us in this lesson. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So, now when it comes to, now the reason why sex is such a big subject, and I know the church doesn't like talking about sex, and if you go to some of the older traditional churches, even the church that I grew up in, I don't think I ever heard a sermon on sexual activity or sexual anything. And the reason why is because sex is such a powerful thing in the world. I mean, you think about the things that are done in order to engage in sexual activity. I mean, think about it. People sell themselves for it. Are you with me here? People try to manipulate other people to get it. People lie to get it. People make promises they never intended to keep to get it. Some people spend their whole life trying to have a sexual encounter all day long. That's all they think about. So it is so consuming that it's required for us to understand, everybody say understand, its proper context. Because we know that as we look at the world, the idea of sex is pretty much completely out of control. Would that be a fair statement? I mean, you got pornography, you got male and female pornography. You know, the world always says, well, you know, women are not stimulated by the visually. Have you guys heard that before? Vision means that women are not, don't, only men look at women in lust. Women don't look at men in lust. But my wife used to say, I'm not sure where they got that one from. Then I began to think, I said, but if that's the case, then why do they have Playgirl? I mean, if they're not stimulated by sight, that's all it is pictures, right? Well, I guess there's some articles thrown in there somewhere, right? But the point is, everybody has the same battles in that arena, is what I'm trying to say. So what we need the context. Now, some of the things I'm going to say are not new. We've all heard them. We know them, okay? So the first thing I'm going to look at is Genesis chapter 2. Always go to the beginning if you want to know what God intended for what we're talking about. Amen? So we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And this is after Eve was created. And this is what Adam said about Eve. And he says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And this is where I want to get to. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to, I threw the King James in there, sorry about that. I memorized that. Be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So the one flesh is the sexual union. Now you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and may go there eventually, but Paul says, how can you be one with a what? A prostitute. Remember that passage? He goes through all this. He says, how can you be joined and become one with a prostitute? So he's talking about, so the oneness that takes place is between a husband and a wife. So the proper context of sex is where? Between a husband and a wife. Now, let's stop there and let's look at something. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, they had multiple wives, right? Right? Come on, talk to me, y'all. David had multiple wives. Jacob had multiple wives, which later became Israel. So, well, that Solomon had so many wives, we can't even touch that one. Yeah, you realize he had 1,000 wives. And the concubines were considered wives, okay? And if you don't believe that, go back to the story between Israel and how Reuben slept with one of his concubines, and he called her his wife. All right? So just to clear that up. But yeah, they were concubines in the official version. And no wonder Solomon went crazy when he got old. He's trying to, which one are you? But anyway, so we know that it got out of order, if you will. But in the New Testament, God brought it back and brought it back to a one and a one. He said, let a bishop, which is also the word we get, it's the same word for apostle. So let me just say this, an apostle today is the same as a bishop, that we call a person that we call a bishop, okay? But he said, let an apostle be the husband of how many wives? One wife. And we know that it's illegal today to have multiple wives. So, and you know, you hear people say weird things in the body of Christ. Well, you know, I don't go by man's law, and if I want more than one wife, I can have more than one wife. Well, first of all, if they find out you had more than one wife, you're going to jail for bigamy, okay? So then you'll have no wives because you will be in prison. Okay, so that's the first thing. Secondly, it was not meant for you to have more than one wife. The scripture says he made Adam and Eve, and they were one, were joined together. So the principle, and let me say this too before I move on, the Bible also says that we have to obey the laws of the land and those that have rule over us. All right? Now, so that means that if the law says you cannot have more than one wife, what does the scriptures teach us? Because we have to obey the law, we what? Cannot have more than one wife. We have to obey the laws. You might say, well, how that doesn't work in all contexts. No, it doesn't. When the law supersedes the law of God, then you don't have to obey it. And I have to be very careful, but this is what I mean by that. If they passed a law tomorrow that said you cannot worship or serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that law, at least I'm going to violate. Because now they've stepped over into an area that they have no business governing in. Are you with me here? So that's when the law is not something that we have to abide by. But as long as the law is dealing in a righteous area, we have to follow the law. Everybody say amen. All right, so we see what that says. That so husband and wife, and so then we go to Exodus. Actually, let's go to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. And this whole chapter is about proper sexual context or contact. It goes through a whole list of things. And I'm going to start. Let's see here. Yeah, well, let me go through some of the things in 18. Let me see if 20 is shorter. Yeah, chapter 18. I'm in Leviticus chapter 18. All right. Let's go to 18, and I'm going to just go through a few of them. It says, then the Lord said, speak to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwell, you shall not do. Everybody say, you shall not do. According to the doings of the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you, you shall not do. You say it again, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. Now let me stop right there. So what he's about to tell you happened where? In Canaan and where else? Egypt. So he's telling, and this is when we talk about holiness, we talk about walking by faith. He's about to tell you how to make a distinction between the Canaanites and the Egyptians and the Israelites. Are you guys with me here? He's about to make the distinction. All right, so this is what he says. You shall, let's skip down to verse 6, thank you. It says, none of you shall approach any one of his near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, when I say talk about uncovering nakedness, and I should have brought the NIV, they're talking about having sex with them. Okay, so near of kin, what does that mean? You can't marry your brother, your sister, your cousins. Is that something that we still do today? Or try not to do it. Yeah, some folks do marry second, third cousins, but anyway. Near of kin. It says, the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. So what is that dealing with? Come on, talk to me, y'all. That's incest. So going back to what we started with, Egypt and Canaan were therefore probably engaging in what? Incest. And so he's telling you, don't do the things that they do, because I want the distinction to be made. That's what holiness is all about. You know, we, like I said, we've made it a dress code, a makeup style, and a shirt length. But that's not holiness. Holiness is this distinct way that God commands you to do something and you obey it. That's holiness in a nutshell, period. But it does affect every area. Amen? We'll get to that in a minute. And it says, let's go on. The nakedness of your sister and your daughter and the daughter of your father, whether born to your mother or whether born to at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not cover. Again, incest. And let's go down to verse 16. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. So then he's talking again about what? Your brother's wife would make it what? Adultery, right? Okay. Now she's technically, as we call it in this modern day, she's your what? Sister-in-law. So he's still dealing, touching close to incest, but he's talking about adultery. He's breaking into adultery now. And then it talks about taking a sister and a sister as your wife. He says, don't do that. He also talks about, and says also, shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity, which means what? While she's on her cycle. Now, again, these are distinctions he's drawing between the what? Canaanites and the Egyptians, holy and unholy. So he's giving you a map, a roadmap to follow. Let's see here. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall a woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Most of us would think, duh. But obviously it was being done because he wouldn't have said it if it wasn't. But do you see how powerful the sexual activity or the sexual drive is, so much so that it even gets perverted into things that he's just describing here? And most of us just would not, it's like, but I read recently somebody married their dog. That's all I'll say. I'd hope it wasn't any more than just a paper marriage, but that's, first of all, that's just weird anyway. A dog can't do nothing for you. I mean, you got to take care of that animal for the rest of their life. They don't even get up and get a job. I mean, I had a dog for 13 years. I said, well, everybody else left. When are you leaving? And he just looked at me, said, I'm not. Where's my dinner? He never helped me get his food. He never brought himself water. Well, I guess he did if it rained. But for the most part, he wasn't very helpful. But he killed a few rats, which I enjoyed. All right. Let's go to chapter 20, verse 10 through 21, and he talked about other sexual contexts. It says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife and the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, I read that because if you remember in the story of Jesus and the woman that was caught in adultery, you remember that story? And the Bible says the men brought who? Come on, talk to me. They brought the woman. Now, what does that say? Both the man and the woman were supposed to be put to death. And also, in order to put somebody to death, you had to have two witnesses. Okay? So there was no man in that story, and the Pharisees wanted Jesus to pass sentence on him, on her. And what did Jesus say? He says, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And we know the story that they ended up leaving, right? One by one, they all left. And it was just Jesus and the woman. What does Jesus say to her? No. That's the last thing he said. But he says, where are your accusers? Going by the law, because they had to at least have two witnesses. And she said, there's nobody here to accuse me. And what does he then say? I don't accuse you then. Go and sin no more. And people look at that and they say, well, Jesus didn't, he had so much compassion. No, Jesus was following the letter of the law. But because he knew the law and they didn't, she was free because they didn't follow the law. And he demonstrated that there's mercy in the law when you do the right thing. But anyway, that's another story. I just wanted to throw that in there. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father. We went over that. Let's jump down to oh boy, where are we here? Let's jump down to verse 20. Now, see, this covers the same thing. I don't want to go over the same thing. So let's move on. Let's go to Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 30. Now, he reiterates all these rules because he knows that people have to have a context to operate under. See, the thing about God that is so wonderful, that he anticipates things and plans for you to walk this path. And if you walk the path, it will be fulfilling to you. But the problem with us is we look at the path and say, I'm not sure I want to walk that path. Is there another path I can take somewhere? Hey, I like that path over there. Let's try that path. And of course, we stumble and fall and mess up. And then he says, nope, walk down this path. If you take this path, you'll be free. Well, I tried that one and that wasn't good. So let me try this one. And we keep trying the paths that he laid out that he did not lay out. And then we wonder why we get in the predicaments that we get into. Because we don't follow the prescription that we had. And I'll just say this, in the sexual context, most of our problems in relationships usually have to them a sexual element to it. Am I right? Usually we have problems in relationships because we got out of the path that God has promised or led us down, and we've walked into an area in the area of sexual immorality, and we can't seem to get over the hump because we didn't follow the path or the context that he laid out for us in that arena. And so we struggle, and mostly we struggle with the trust factor. Everybody say trust factor. Because anytime you have breached, you've been breached in the sexual arena, and there wasn't a marital context, then the trust factor has been broken. Because that, and it's hard to imagine, but that is like the ultimate betrayal. When you have sex with someone and then you're not around to follow up with the relationship. Because why? Because the scripture says you've become what? One, but then you've cut it off, and therefore there is no oneness. So there is a violation. There's a violation of the trust factor. There's a violation of all these things because of the sexual violation. And that's why the Bible says don't have sex before you get married. Because in the marital context, not only is the sexual union protected, but the relationship that is supposed to follow the union is protected. And that's why the trust is not broken, because the mates are not separated, they're together. And it becomes better and better as time, because the trust factor grows and grows. And that's why relationships get better with time, because you are able to trust each other more. The hard part about getting together initially, even when you're first married, you don't trust one another fully. Matter of fact, and I say this to most people that I know that are about to get married, I got my money, she got her money. I got my stuff, she's got her stuff. And I said, nope, that's the wrong way to start a marriage. If it's not our stuff, then you should think twice about getting married. Until you can say it's our stuff. And my goodness, why in the world, if you're supposed to be in love, why are you fighting over stuff, man? I mean, stuff. Cars that break down in 2 or 3 years. Clothes that wear out in 3 or 4 years, maybe longer, I guess, if you get some nice ones. But fighting over that money that we never save. I told Annis, and in our relationship, she worked first. When we first got married, Annis worked. I went to school. I didn't work the first 3 months of marriage. Then she got pregnant, couldn't work, and I had to work. I take that back. The first 3 months, I didn't work. After that, I worked. I think, like, my mom had a security company, so I went to work. And after that, Annis hasn't worked since then. So it would be, and I'll say this, it would have been evil for me to say, this is my stuff. Because she doesn't work. She can't get stuff. So I told her from the beginning, I said, look, whatever is mine is ours. And you don't come to me asking me, Harold, can I borrow? I am not the bank. Your name is on every account that I have. So if you can't get down there and get the money, then that's your problem. But you don't have to borrow from me. Are you with me? I've heard couples say, well, yeah, can I borrow some money to pay the rent? Man, look, if you don't pay the rent, ain't nobody gonna be having a house. So what do you mean, borrow from my husband to pay the rent? And I'm talking about unity. I'm talking about trusting. And that's because we've all been violated. And mostly in the area of sexual immorality. And so because those trust factors have been broken, we don't come into a marriage with the right mindset. And so therefore, it takes years to undo that mindset. Where I trust you, you trust me. There's sometimes still things come up in our relationship. Now, we've been married 27 years. It will be 28 in November. And there's still things that we have to work through. But we don't deal with it in the same way. She don't throw stuff at me anymore. I don't throw stuff at her anymore. We don't fight anymore. Like fist fight. I mean, we used to fist fight. I mean, she was raised with seven brothers. That's all she knew. You know, you cross her, it's time to fight. That's like, babe, come on now. Let's not go there, you know. And she want to fight and jumping around. It's like, come on now, no. You know. And, you know, that's the way she was. But and I was just not going to go there. And we did get into some tussles every now and then. The last tussle, and I would never, even when I fought with my brother, I would never hit him in the face. So I never hit Annis in the face, but I hit her in the legs. Just give her like massive Charlie horses. And and after that, I said, Lord, you know, I have no business. And I told her, you know what? I don't care what you do to me from here on out. I'm never hitting you again. Because I didn't want, you know, bruises show up easier on the face than they do on the legs. And Anna's always had strong legs anyway, so it didn't really hurt her that much. But the point is, we had to get through all that stuff. I know that's funny, but it was sad. But that we didn't know any other way to deal with each other. You know, you got mad, you start fighting. That's what you did when you were a kid, right? Somebody cross you? Oh, no, come on. Off the coat, we're going now. That's it. And that's what you do in your marriage, but that's not the way you deal with your wife. So I just said, Lord, I don't care. She throws whatever she does. I'm never going to put my hands on her again. And I never did. But we had to work through that stuff. But it was because we had been violated and we didn't trust. And I'm struggling because I can't remember the passages. Some of the passages I wrote, I didn't write all of them down. So let's move to the New Testament principle. So let me say this about the Old Testament. The Old Testament laid out the rules. Don't sleep with this person. Don't sleep with that person. Stay away from this. Stay away from that. It dealt with the issue of homosexuality. That's the passage I was trying to find. So if somebody can get that, and I think it's in Leviticus somewhere, I want to read that. Because we have a movement that's trying to say, well, homosexuality is not wrong. You know, the Bible says that, but they weren't talking about that kind of homosexuality, et cetera, et cetera. There is no passage in the Bible that condones homosexuality. None. And you know what they've been doing, and maybe some of you guys may not know this, but they've been connecting homosexuality and the way in which women have been treated in the Bible, saying that women can't preach, and now we say they can, and so they say, well, since it said that in the Bible and now they're preaching, well, the same thing goes with homosexuality. Okay, but what verse? Is that 18:22? Okay, 18:22. Actually, read it for me, Philip. Okay. So male-on-male homosexuality. Now, you might say, well, why didn't they deal with women-on-women homosexuality? Well, first of all, I think the first answer is kind of obvious. Because the instrumentality for women does not exist, if you get my drift. They don't have the same anatomy. So there is no, I know I'm being graphic, but I'm trying to tell you why it's not dealt with. There is no unity between a woman and a woman, in other words. But a man and a man can join because they have the anatomy that allows that. Are you with me? So that's why it wasn't dealt with. But it was dealt with later on in the Bible, and we'll get to that. So now it's laid out all the forbidden connections, right? Now we talked about last week in Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah again, chapter 31, 31 through 33. Because Jeremiah introduces a new concept of righteousness that is applied in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that he prophesies about would come. So Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31. Is that right? Yeah, 31, 31 through 33. And it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." New covenant is the same as New Testament. Everybody knows that, right? So he's talking about what we actually just took of, and that was the communion. He's going to create a new covenant between the people. Now listen to the conditions of the new covenant. Listen carefully. It says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will," listen to this, "put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now, what is that saying? That says now, and from instead of an external law of rules and do's and don'ts, I'm going to do what? I'm going to put it inside you, so now by my spirit you will know what is right and what is wrong. Now, let me say this, and this is very important, because we get super spiritual and we get stupid. He never leads you by the spirit that's contrary to the word. The spirit and the word are one in the same. So you don't get led by the spirit to have an adulterous affair. But I have heard people say stuff like that. Yes. You don't say stuff like, "Well, I really feel the Holy Spirit is coming to separate me and my wife so I can marry somebody." No, that's not the Holy Spirit. That is a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. That's called a demon spirit, or a spirit of lust, that you just want somebody else. And you just got to be honest. Stop lying on God. "God is leading me to another wife." No, he's not. When he said, "What God has joined together," so then why then would God come down and separate you? He just violated his own rule. That's the kind of silly things you hear in church, though. Am I right about it? Or you even hear stuff like this. People say this. And God forgive us for stuff like this. People that are about to get married, and pastors tell them, "Well, you guys need to have sex so that you know if you're supposed to be getting married before you get married." I have heard, preachers have told me, that people have received that kind of counsel. That's not God. That's not God. So, what am I saying? The spirit that God has now put in us will not contradict the terms of the covenant, whether old or new, that he laid out in his word. Never. Everybody say never. So if you got some revelation, you better check it with the scriptures. Because if it's not consistent with the scripture, it's not God. And that's the way you discern the spirits. That's how you try the spirits, by the word. All right, so we have a new concept in the New Testament. It takes it from the written word, or the law, that's written on tablets of stone And then he now writes them on our hearts. Are you with me? All right, now let's see how Jesus implements this on the Sermon on the Mount. And I think didn't we talk about this in the last one? That's okay. You guys have been gone a while anyway. let's see. Matthew 5, verse 27. And we all know this passage, right? He says, "You have heard it said, was said to those of old." Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about what we just read in Leviticus, right? "You shall not commit adultery." All right? That's the rule. That's still the rule. But look at what he says here. He does what? Let's read it. "But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery," where? "With her in his heart." So now he has taken the letter and put it in your heart so that you can stop it at the lust stage. So it doesn't even get to the adultery stage. Are you with me here? So in other words, the Spirit is telling you, don't even carry the looks too far, my friend, because that leads to adultery. Now, some people have equated and says, well, Jesus said that means if I look at somebody, I've committed adultery. That is not what Jesus said. He says, in your heart you have, but you haven't physically committed adultery. What it requires, though, is a repentance from inwardly so that you can stop the path of lust that's been set in your heart. And this is what is being led by the Spirit is all about. I'm running out of time, but people don't just fall. You know, you hear stuff like, what's that? Oh, okay. Can you ask me afterward? Oh, okay. Yes. Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you for that. But, you know, people say, well, I don't know how we ended up having an affair. It just happened. You lying. You lying. Because an affair takes a lot of planning. You don't just say, oh, man, there she is. Come to me now. We'll have sex and it'll be over. No, you have to find a secret meeting place. You got to make sure nobody knows where that meeting place is. You got to make sure the time is right. And come on now, folks. Come on. Is this not true or not? It's not. I mean, even when you're trying to get with somebody that's not your wife, you got to plan it right. You got to set the mood. You got to get them all stirred up. Some got to use alcohol. Some got to, you know, whatever you do, you do. But it's not something that, whoo, I just fell out and it happened. I don't know what happened. I woke up one morning and I just realized something bad happened. No, you planned it. And Jesus is saying, when you start planning that, stop it. Because if you let it go any further, it will lead to the act. So you see, he took the Old Testament by the Spirit, put it in us, so that his Spirit now leads us so that we avoid the sexual falls. Are you with me here? And this is so important. And this is not in just the sexual arena. This is every arena he has done this. And that's why he gave us, the Bible talks about, and I'm going to have to close. The Bible talks about, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Unfortunately, the body of Christ follows a lot of strangers. Because we don't want to agree with the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's like, man, come on, Lord, that's going to cramp my style. I can't do that. I gotta be me, you know. But no, you gotta be like him. That's what we're after. Not you, like him. To be like the old song, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Oh, I want to be like him. So meek and holy, meek and lowly, humble and holy. Oh, I want to be like him. That's the quest of a believer. Not to get my full expression of me out. And we have to live by what John said, and I'm closing. I must decrease, and he must increase. And that's the principle of the new creation life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're closing. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.